Hello, friends. Thank you for tuning in to our weekly podcast from First United Methodist Church of Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I'm Drew Shelley, one of the pastors here. It is our hope and prayer that the message you hear today will help you connect deeply with the love of God we know in Jesus. Also, we'd love to connect with you so that we can share life and faith together. If you'd like more information about this church family, or if you want us to contact you, you can visit our website, fumcm.org, or you can check us out on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter at FUMC Borough. If you're looking for a place to belong, we have that place for you in one of our classes or small groups, as a part of one of our mission teams, or in either our modern or traditional worship services, which both meet at 10:15 on Sunday mornings. First United Methodist Church is a warm and welcoming community of people committed to the idea of growing disciples of Jesus Christ who know Him, love Him, and serve Him for the transformation of Murfreesboro and the world. We hope this week's message helps you in your own personal journey towards knowing, loving, and serving Jesus in your life. We hear today from 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, the first through the fourth verses, and then the 11th through the 12th verses. Let us hear the word of God. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We must always give thanks to God for you, brothers and sisters, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. Therefore, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith during all your persecutions and the afflictions that you are enduring. And now verse 11. To this end, we always pray for you, asking that our God will make you worthy of His call and will fulfill by His power every good resolve and work of faith, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I love the church's very ancient tradition of All Saints' Day. It is such a gift to be able to gather and to honor our beloved mothers and fathers in the faith, those who have run with perseverance the race set before all of us. It is a time to remember, to see their faces, to hear their names, to remember their wise words, to strike the chord of memory until it reverberates through every fiber of our being. I've been thinking a lot this week about those saints whose love echoes in my life. I think about my maternal grandfather and step-grandmother, whom I did not know until I was 11 years old. It was complicated. There was estrangement, lots of baggage and family drama. I'll tell you about all that some other time. We'll save that for later. They lived in Florida, and our reconnection with them was life-changing. They're both gone now, Pawpaw first, and then Mimi. As we cleaned out their house, we had many wonderful experiences. My oldest cousin declared, as we were working through their house, "All the religious books and junk go to Drew." All the religious books and junk go to Drew. So I have quite a collection of religious books and junk. We also found a box full of letters, a big box full of letters. I had forgotten that they and I kept up quite a written correspondence for many years. We only saw them once or twice a year, and long-distance phone calls back then were expensive and they were reserved for birthdays and health scares. The rest of the time had to be filled with writing letters to each other, which we enjoyed so much. I was surprised to find that they kept every single letter I wrote to them. They kept them all in a box, and I had kept every single letter they wrote to me all in a box. After they died, I put those together in one place, a treasure in a shoebox that Annabelle will someday have to decide what to do with, I'm sure. A month ago, I found them all again, and I got me a cup of coffee and read through about 2 or 3 years worth of letters, back and forth, back and forth. I noticed there was a lot of identity work happening in those letters. Them telling family stories to me that I had never heard before because I hadn't known that whole side of my family. There was honest sharing of the simplest things. Pawpaw's deep love for Hardy's biscuit and gravy. Oh my goodness. He put some note about that in every letter. He thought I ought to have some. Then there was Mimi. Would you pray for your Mimi's presidency of the Florida Garden Club? Oh my goodness. She was state president for about 5 years. That's high level in Florida. She had it on the front of her car. State president, Florida Garden Club. Would you pray for me? We have a lot to do, a lot to accomplish. And I, at 12 or 13 years old, was always given a report from school. How was school going? Telling on my brother, whatever I could make up to get him in trouble. And then playing with my signature. Did anybody else ever just play with your signature? You're trying to get it just right. Sometimes I would just use my name, Drew, just write Drew. Sometimes I'd use my whole name, Michael Drew Shelley. I'd write it all out in script, just longhand. Sometimes I'd throw in an initial, M. Drew Shelley, Michael D. Shelley. I tried all sorts of things. It was a lot of fun, and I would sometimes print it, sometimes scribble it in cursive. I finally settled on one that I thought was best. Whatever I used, Pawpaw was always so careful to address his return letter to that particular signature, whichever one. He paid very careful attention to that. Mimi didn't seem to care. She was worried about the garden club, so she didn't care about that. Pawpaw was so careful. For a long stretch, I did settle on the very, very pretentious M.D. Shelley the First. And I would add a postscript, and only. M.D. Shelley, the first and only. I tried that at school. My sixth grade teacher told me I couldn't do that anymore. So Paul is writing to his beloved church at Thessalonica. He had such a short stay in this place, but my goodness, he founded a strong and lasting community of Christians. The first 300 years of their life together was marked by struggle and opposition, persecution and pain like we can't even imagine. Paul loved the people there. He loved them and he recognized their hard work and their faithfulness. Thessalonica was a place of power and importance. It was one of the few centers of Roman power which maintained its history and its heritage as a thoroughly Greek place. You see, when the Romans came along, it had already been there for 300 or 400 years. It had been there a long time before the Romans ever got there. Because of its alliances with the right people at the right time over the year, it maintained and enjoyed a high status and a self-governing freedom that not many cities got to have. It was also a port city on the Ignatian Way, which was a trade route that covered the whole of the Roman Empire. You know, where trade goes, money, power, and influence follow quickly right along. You know that, don't you? That's how that works. City leaders would do anything in their power to protect that money, power, and influence. It was their identity as the great Thessalonica, second only to Rome. They were a proud, proud people. You can imagine then the struggles felt by a fledgling community of faith, already branded troublemaker in that place. Not only do you have to deal with the usual internal struggles of people trying to figure out what it means to be this new person in Christ, what does it mean to have this new identity in Christ for us together, You've also got a whole society pressuring the thing to conform to a less troublesome model of religious practice, to a less troublesome model that could just go along to get along, so that the delicate balance of power in the larger system of empire would not be threatened. You had all that happening there at Thessalonica. A lot of powerful people stood to lose if these Christians did what Christians do, which is to do good to others just because they matter. To do good to others just because they matter to God and they matter to us. A lot of people stood to lose if these Christians did what Christians do. You see, their system, the Roman system, the Thessalonican system, the Greek system, they were all built on patronage, which is, I do good to you because of the things I receive from you. I do good because when I do good to you, you give me power and honor and loyalty. And those things make me much, much more important. As long as I receive power, honor, and loyalty, I will continue to do good to you and for you. If at any moment I stop receiving power, honor, and loyalty, I will stop doing good to you and for you. That's how their system worked. It was the original quid pro quo, you see. I said it. I thought I wouldn't be able to say that, but I got it out. It's very different from doing good just because people matter. Very, very different. Paul's arrival went just like it did in so many other places. He reasoned from the scriptures with the Jews in the synagogue. Some listened. He spoke to the Gentiles. Some listened. His preaching was a catalyst for the conversion of many a pagan idol worshiper. Some listened, especially members of the cult of Dionysus. Some listened. Some did not listen. All this time he lived at Jason's home, making tents so that he wasn't a burden on anybody. He didn't want to get lumped in with the televangelists and the talk show hosts of his day. But his preaching caused such a stir that he had to leave town under the cover of darkness for his own safety. Poor old Jason was locked up overnight because he had hosted Paul and Silas in his home. Paul moves on to Berea, to Athens, to Corinth, and on from there. And this community of faith in Thessalonica flourishes. It absolutely flourishes in the midst of a city where identity, importance, patronage, and status mean everything. In the first verses, Paul names them the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. It was a counter-identity that flew in the face of the power structures of the day. How much better would it have been to have been called the Church of Rome at Thessalonica in the Emperor, our Father, and our Lord? Oh, to be recognized by that name. People would have thrown flowers down in the road as they walked through town, but not so. Not so for the Church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. They were recognized, but not for anything good. Theirs was a hard journey. They were just tolerated, not embraced. People did not flock to them for their fame or their fortune, yet still they grew. Still they grew. Paul gives us a glimpse of their identity. We must always give thanks to God for you, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. We boast about you to God's church for your steadfastness and your faith during all your persecutions and afflictions. It is a picture of the church as it should be, finding our identity in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That naming of who we are is the bedrock of our identity. Its greatest expression is love for one another, steadfastness, and faith in the midst of struggle. We are no longer very different from the church at Thessalonica. For 1700 years, church and empire have been woven together in beautiful and awful ways. We are seeing the unraveling of those relationships in our day and time. That unraveling requires us to remember who we really are, the church in God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a reason why so many of our churches are facing a crisis of identity, and it has nothing to do with human sexuality, the division of the church, and changing giving patterns. It has everything to do with remembering who we really are as followers of Jesus, full of love, goodness, hope for the future, faith in God alone, and the steadfast heart of missionaries living in a foreign land. We are becoming missionaries living in a foreign land. That letter I wrote to Paul, signed M.D. Shelley, the first and only. Paul wrote back, "Dear M.D. Shelley, the first and only, what made you choose this expression of your name?" "Dear Paul, it makes me sound very important, and I would like for people to think I am very important." Quickly came his reply, "Dear Drew, be advised by your pawpaw. Your name is not what makes you important. Your heart toward others is all that matters, not your name or how you sign it." So it is with the church of God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with us. "For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confess, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Alleluia, alleluia." Amen. Amen. We have come to that time in our worship this All Saints Day where we name those who have gone from life to life eternal. We begin. Raymond Bills.
April Arbuckle.
Nancy Barlow.
Betty Ruth Graham.
Juanita Gilbert.
Sharon Wells.
Jean Moser.
Bob Coombs.
Jane Webster.
Donna Pate.
Margaret Ann Eaton.
Herb Hodges.
Joe Barlow.
Dylan Young.
James E. Rourke.
Annette Moore.
Clifford Byford.
Robert Knight.
Now Tenpenny. Oh God, for these, our sisters and brothers, who have passed within the veil, we give you thanks. We thank you for their life, their love, their faith, for how they have shaped us and pointed us to your Son, Jesus. Strengthen us now with the strength they have had, that we may run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.